If you have your Bibles, I would ask you to open them to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In a pew Bible, you'll find us on page 1123. Romans isn't a hard book to find, though. It's right there in the New Testament, page 1123, Romans chapter 12. On this last Sunday of the year, I want to continue to speak to you about worship while we install the ministry servants for 2006. So we're going to go ahead and install them at the close of this service, inviting them forward and pray God's blessing on them as they serve. But please notice that this sermon isn't just for those ministry servants. It is for all of us, because all of us at Kerwinsville Alliance, all of us as Christians, are called to worship, and service is a huge part of worship. In fact, I would say to you today that service cannot be separated from worship. You can't really worship without serving, and when you serve, it ought to be worship. And I want to show you this in Scripture this morning. Romans chapter 12, let's read the first 21 verses. I think that might be all of it. So let's read it together. You can read along silently as I read. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. As I think of this passage, it reminds me that service is worship. In fact, if you're looking at a King James Bible or maybe a New American Standard Bible, which maybe works harder to be a little less readable and a little more precise in its text, you'll see in verse 1 it says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Spiritual service of worship. Serving is a style of worship. Now, I love words. I've come as I've grown older and older to like to learn new words and to impress my friends and fool my enemies as I use them, you know? And I learned a new word just this week. It's the word tautology. Who knows what a tautology is? Put your hand up if you would. Okay, great. Good job. I am so impressed. Mr. McCracken, I won't put you on the spot, but I am so impressed that you know what a tautology is. That's great. I had no idea until this week what it was. But a tautology is a redundancy. A tautology is a needless repetition of an idea. And it doesn't impart any new understanding or any clearness or any force to what you're saying. Let me give you a couple examples. This is a tautology. She's a widow woman. Do you understand why that's a tautology? Because widows are all women. There's no such thing as a widow man. That's a widower. So widow woman, it's a needless repetition. Here's another example. Oh, that Bill Gates, he's a rich millionaire. All millionaires are rich, right? Why would you say a rich millionaire? That's a tautology. You don't need to do that. Here's an example that my daughter Esther thought of. I loved it. She said, over-exaggeration, you know? Every exaggeration is an over-exaggeration, right? That's a tautology. When you say something that just repeats exactly what you said before, that's a tautology. Well, the place I learned this new word was from an author whose name is Frederick Buechner. And he used it in reference to the concepts of service to God and of worship to God. He said something like this. He said, phrases like service of worship are tautologies. Do you get what he's saying? He's saying that when I say something like this, well, I teach Sunday school as a service of worship to Christ, I'm really being unnecessarily redundant. Or if I say I visit the sick as a service of worship to God, or I do special music as a service of worship to Jesus, that's redundancy because service and worship are the same thing. Service is tied to worship and can't be separated from worship. Buechner goes on to say, to worship God means to serve Him. And remember that song we just sang, the greatest thing in all my life is knowing you? And then the next verse says, the greatest thing in all my life is what? Loving you. And then the greatest thing in all my life is serving you. I remember one time a visitor was in our church. He walked out. He shook my hand. He said, so what is the greatest thing? Knowing, loving, or serving? And, you know, I'm always quick on my feet, which is generally a bad thing verbally because I say things I shouldn't. But it was okay this time. And I looked at him and I said, oh, well, to know Him is to love Him, is to serve Him. And I was right. Listen again to Buechner. He says, to worship God means to serve Him. Basically, there are two ways to do it. One way is to do things for Him that He needs to have done. Run errands for Him, carry messages for Him, fight on His side, feed His lambs, and so on. The other way is to do things for Him that you need to do. Sing songs for Him, create beautiful things for Him, give things up for Him, tell Him what's on your mind and your heart, generally rejoice in Him, and make a fool out of yourselves the way that lovers have always made fools out of themselves for the ones they love. I like that concept, that service and worship are tied closely together. And that's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 are telling you. Worship can be expressed in a lot of different ways. Gary Chapman wrote a book about love languages. Some of you read that. I remember years ago, I think Laurel taught a Sunday school class on the five love languages. I think there's five of them. Some people express their love in a form of giving, and Christmas is their time of year. Boy, they just can't wait to buy everyone the exact right gift and give it to them, and that's their love language. They're giving things. Other people express it in the form of words. And they're the people who come up and say, oh, you look so nice today. Oh, I'm so glad you're my friend. You're just one of the nicest people I know. You're smart, you know, and things like that. That's their love language, affirmation, affirming words. Others express love language by touch. They come up to you and they wrap their arms around you and hug you, you know. And if that's not your love language, you're like, oh, man, I can't stand it. And don't you love it when they do that and they say, I've been sick all week, Pastor, you know. Okay? Love language expressed by touch is another way. Others express love through giving quality time. I think that's my sister's love language. She likes to just sit down and talk, you know, and do that quality time thing, sitting around drinking tea or coffee and visiting on the back porch is their way to say, I love you. And still others, Chapman says, express love through acts of service. I know that many times my wife and I have been over to someone's house, and when we're ready to leave, I'm ready to leave. We've eaten dinner and had everything else. Laura wants to go and do the dishes, you know. And that's because she expresses love through acts of service. Those are all great, legitimate ways to express love. I believe that just as people express love in a variety of different ways, so people express worship in a variety of different ways. Maybe you express your worship to God through music, and that's kind of like the words things, the affirming words. Maybe you express it by giving, and that's like the gift thing. Maybe you express your worship through quality time spent with God. Or maybe you express your worship by serving, by picking things up left in the pew by others, you know, on Sunday. You're in there always getting things out. Here's what you and I need to understand about that. Now catch this, because this is the really important part. Just as a lover longs to have love expressed to him or her in a variety of ways, so God desires to have worship expressed to him through a variety of ways. You can't say, well, I sing my worship, that's why I don't give. You understand? God wants you to express it in a variety of ways. You can't say, well, I give lots of money, so that's why I never serve others. No, God wants you to express it in a variety of ways, each of us being responsible to express worship to Him. And this passage reminds me that service is tied into all of the ways that we worship God. Service is a kind of worship that all of us are responsible to perform. That's kind of neat, because actually, service is something that provides for more and more worship. When you choose to serve God in worship, you provide for others to actually worship Him. Did you notice the many forms of service that are listed in our passage this morning? I hope you didn't close your Bibles. Look at chapter 12 again, and look at verse 6, and see how serving others is tied up in this whole spiritual act of worship or service to one another. Look at verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, which is a means of serving, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, there it is. Let him serve. If it's teaching, which, if you've ever been a teacher, you know that's an act of service, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, governing, if it's showing mercy, all of those reasonable services or spiritual acts of worship are done in relationship with other people for the benefit of other people. They're lived out in community with each other together. And so when you choose to serve God, others are better able to worship Him as well. How would your worship be different if a number of godly men and women back in the 80s had not chosen to put a church on these lots right here on Susquehanna Avenue? But you see, their having chosen that makes your worship more comfortable, more pleasant, less distracted, bigger, brighter. Or how would your worship be different if Vern Robinson didn't pay the light bill? He's our church treasurer. He doesn't pay it out of his own pocket. We all wish he would, but he doesn't. How would your worship be different if he said, I'm not going to serve God this month by writing that check? Or the heat bill? It'd be downright chilly in here this morning, wouldn't it? Or how would your worship be different if Karen didn't produce the song sheets? Or how would it be different if we didn't have the hymn numbers available for you, or the screen there? Or if Gail and Al said, you know what, I just don't feel like serving. I'm worship, serving, I'm just not into serving today. But when they choose to do those things, when each one of them chooses to serve God in worship that way, it actually helps the rest of us worship God. Because service in worship builds and provides for others to worship. In fact, serving actually drives us to worship. Have you ever heard something that just drove you to worship? I was talking to Ellis. Where are you at, Ellis? You hiding? There you are. Hi, Ellis. Were you the one that was telling me about the Irish tenor that almost made you skip church? So that was the guy? Yeah. Ellis was at home the other evening, and he was getting ready for church, if I remember this correctly. If I don't, Ellis, you can straighten me out later. And there was a tenor on PBS that was singing old Christmas carols. And Ellis said, his voice was so beautiful, Pastor, I would have just stayed there and watched, but PBS came on asking for money, so I came to church instead. Yeah. But you understand that when that man, and I don't even know who he is or even if he's a believer, but when he offers his service of his voice to God in that manner, it moves others toward worship as well. It drives us to worship. One of the things I like best about being in front during the worship service is so frequently when I hear special music presented, even if it's the offertory, I'll look out and see different ones of you with your eyes closed, or maybe even weeping sometimes, depending on the music and what preceded it. Because serving others in that way drives them to worship. And by the way, it's not just music this happens through. When I go to the nursing home and hear that one of you has performed an act of worship by getting there ahead of me, nothing I love more in the world than showing up with a church bulletin and handing it to Rose Fry and her looking at me and saying, Jane Nicholson already gave me one of these, you know? I love that, Jane. I love it. And when she does that, or when you do that, it just drives me to worship God and appreciate Him, that He's doing something greater than I could ask or think, something that never maybe would have crossed my mind. When I look around this building, I see Dave Lynn's handiwork in the windows, and I see the decorations that Judy put up for the holiday. Judy, where's Judy? She's sick. Okay, you got to tell her this, Chris and Beth. Judy so tastefully decorates this church. Isn't it? Amen? Amen. Yeah. It's not gaudy, but it's not plain, you know? And I look at that and I think, oh, wow, I don't have a clue in the world how to do that, but it's beautiful and it honors God. Thank you for Judy. God, you're so awesome to provide that. And when I sit in a Christmas Eve service and I hear the music and see the production is put together, I see Jim get up and lead and Chris do his thing, man, I sat there and worshiped on Christmas Eve in a way that I don't always get to do. It drives you to worship when you see others serving God, because it reminds us of Christ's ministry in our lives. When we serve others, we're reminded of His serving us by giving such a great sacrifice. And it reminds me to minister well when I see others serving. I think Buechner's right. To say I provided a service of worship when I did that is a little redundant, because worship and serving are connected together very, very tightly. And so as we conclude, look at this, it's 11:30, it's a miracle, a Christmas miracle. Wow. As we conclude our time this morning, I want us to pray for those ministry servants at Kermansville Alliance who are going to begin a service of worship to God, or continue a service of worship to God for the next 12 months. And I would like us as a congregation to dedicate their service to God, their worship to God. So I'm going to read your name, ministry servant. I'm not going to have you come up front because there's so many of you, but I am going to ask that you will stand. And then in a few moments, Jim Hand, when I'm finished, Jim is just going to stand where he is and pray a prayer of dedication for these men and women. Okay? So, this is from the annual meeting, the elections, and also from the board appointments that happened this year. These are ministry servants for the coming year. These are also men and women who have served in past years very well. And I want to say to you, on behalf of our congregation, I'd have them clap, but it just isn't the time. We're going to pray in a minute. But I would say to you, I know that our congregation feels this way. We so appreciate the things you have done and do and will do. And we do not take you for granted. We are thankful for your ministry. And we understand that you don't offer it to us, but to God as a service of worship, to use a tautology. And we understand that. And we so appreciate the heart that you do these things with. So I'm going to ask Mr. Hand if he would pray a prayer of dedication on those who are standing this morning. Jim?
And it's our privilege to be able to come into your presence with the needs which we have. And Father, at this time of the year, we out from the congregation, they have voted for those who would serve you best this coming year. And Father, we know with their true heart, and they will do that. But Father, most of all, we would ask you that your blessing would be upon them. Help them to receive, Lord, the responsibility that you have given to them to serve you and to serve the public. So we thank you again this morning, Father, for all your blessings of this life. We understand, Lord, our responsibility as being called out to serve you. We have to have that responsibility and we have to fulfill it. So we thank you again, Father, for those ones who have been called out to serve you this year. Father, one of these days we're all going to be gathered around the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're going to serve you because, Father, you have served us through your life. So again, we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do on behalf of those who have dedicated their life to serve you in the capacity that they have. We all have gifts, Lord, whether it's a small or great. We understand, Father, one grain of sand makes a mountain. So we just pray, Lord, thy richest blessing will rest upon those who have dedicated their life to serve you in the capacity which they have. Thank you again, Father, for this church. Thank you for the testimony that it has. And, Father, we all want to be lighthouses for you. Whatever we have, a small gift or a great gift, whatever it is, Lord, it's all to your name's honor and glory. So, we just ask you to lay your hand upon each one who have dedicated their life to serve you this year. For we ask it in Christ's name and for his blessing. Amen.
Amen. Would the rest of you please stand with these people, and would the musicians please come? Let me just say one more thing, and then we're going to sing. What I would like to say to you is, many of you who were seated have been called by God to serve as an expression of your worship in ways maybe that didn't show up on this sheet of paper today. And we would pray God's blessing on you as you serve Him where you are and worship Him where you are. We trust Him to do that in your life. Let's commit all of ourselves, each one of us to ourselves, by singing the hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be. We'll sing, Ed, we're going to sing verses 1 and 6. That's the first and the last, and I think they're all there. So you'll be flipping slides fast, okay? This is a prayer that you're saying to God. So let's express this prayer to Him.